Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I just got louder. It is so good to be with you this morning. It's good to be back in this room. Yes, we can give applause for that. So as I start this morning, what I want to do is just take a moment and give some recognition to the people that really made what you're experiencing today possible. A lot of people helped in a variety of ways, and such a blessing. Some people gave incredible amounts of time serving, and it's just been a blessing. Of course, it went just a little bit longer than we wanted, but we're glad to be here. As we get back into this room, I just want to say this, is so we all are in recognition of this one important truth. We can worship in the context of giving praise and adoration to our Lord in any context. That's for sure. And we just want to do our best always as we praise God and as we gather as a church to lift up His name. And we always want to put our best foot forward. We always want to do that. And so I'm so thankful for the people that helped out. So I'm going to take just a moment and read their names here, and they'll be up on the screen too, so you can see. Please don't get upset with me if I don't pronounce the name correctly. Jean Pallone, Lene Laniger, Jenny Davis, Diane Strobel, Paula Booth, Barb Johnson, Nanny Kibbe, Diane Safford, Janet Ozerski, Karen Beaver, Sherry Rodomer, Darwin Hopkins, Dennis Schilling, Sid Walters, Jeff Stromquist, Ed Gorman, Mike Earls, Bob Helton, Todd Rodomer, Dennis Baker, Zach Homa, Rod Larkins, Teresa Foster, Spencer Woodley, Jonathan Cook, Heather Cook, Stacy Vogel, and then these are the companies that were part of this project. Five Words Media, which did most of the AV and the technology. Forster's Copper Care, who helped clean after everything was done. Arizona Painting painted the room. And then Core Electric did all of our electric. So if we could just put our hands together for them, for sure. Yeah. So thankful for that. Can we pray this morning? Father, we're so grateful that we can gather in this room. And we know that it is so important for your church to gather, to have a space, to worship. And Father, you, in every way possible, you deserve our praise. You deserve the honor that we can give you, the adoration, Father. And we want to continue to do that here at Broadway, week in and week out. And we're thankful, Father, for all that you've blessed us with. And Father, may this be used in the days to come for your glory and for your honor, and so that people can be drawn to the name of your Son, Jesus. And in His name we pray, amen. So, we are in Exodus. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 7 today. And as we have been going through this series, we're seeing God has a incredible plan, desire, and it's unfolding to make Himself known. And God wants to do that in our life as well. He wants to make Himself known to us. And some of the ways that God is making Himself known as we have opened up Exodus, one of them is certainly because it says it repeatedly throughout the text that we've been reading, is that God is a God of sign and wonders. And God is a faithful God, and He is a redeemer, and He is doing incredible work. He's the God in good times and God in bad times and the God of history, and He's patient. I mean, God is showing us all of this through this incredible story. And I hope as we're going through Exodus, I hope that you're reading it with some fresh eyes. You know, when you know a story sometimes, when you know the story, like we know the story because there's movies about the story of Exodus, there's the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, and when you know sometimes you miss some of the incredible parts of the story and how God wants to reveal Himself. And so in last week, As Jay was teaching, we got to see that God is also a God of hope, and that he is offering hope to us, even though sometimes our circumstances don't feel hopeful, that we have a God that wants to offer hope to us. Sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes that's all we have, is the hope that God offers. Because the circumstances around us are not hopeful, and yet we have a God who wants to offer that to us. And so God is desiring to make himself known. And as he's desiring to make himself known, as we begin to look at chapter 7, what we're going to see is that through the plagues that are coming, and we're going to take a look at 9 of the 10 today. We're actually going to focus in on 5 specific ones. But we're going to take a look at these. And as we're looking at them, God desires to reveal himself through the plagues. And the reason we can see that is because he doesn't do them in private. And he shows them to the world. He shows them to the Egyptians. He shows them to the Israelites and to the world around them, that he is going to reveal himself through these plagues. And we can continue to see again how God reveals himself. And so we're going to open up in chapter 7. We're going to read the first 5 verses. And as we read these first 5 verses, here's what we're going to see. The first 5 verses of chapter 7 actually are really the totality of what's going to happen in chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10. It's God saying, here is exactly what's going to happen. And he's already kind of set the scene for Moses. And now he's saying in chapter 7, here's exactly what's going to happen. And the time literally is now. It's going to unfold. There's no more waiting. There's no more anticipation. Here it comes. And I'm going to bring my people out of Egypt so that they can worship me. Boy, if there's one thing I hope we're learning through this, is that God is so worthy of our worship. And we need to do whatever we can to worship our Heavenly Father. Let's read chapter 7, starting in verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh." We're going to come back to that in just a moment. "And your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you. And your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the people of Israel from among them." And you get to see God is saying, hey, as we're about ready to see this unfold, one of the interesting things is that he tells Moses, you are going to be like God to Pharaoh. Did you see that in verse 1? You're going to be like God. What does God mean? Certainly God doesn't mean that he's going to be God, because there shall be no other gods, and God is absolutely the only God, and he's revealing himself not only to the Egyptians but to Moses and the Israelites themselves, that very truth. And I really, maybe you've heard of this phrase before. In some people's lives, you might be the only God that they ever see, the only Jesus that they ever see, meaning that you're representing who God is to them by the way that you're living your life, by the way that you're speaking to them, by the way that you just interact with them and actually maybe are loving and compassionate towards them. And so Moses is going to be like God, because in Pharaoh's world, he believes he's the divine God himself, God-like in really in every way. And God is going to reveal who he is through Moses. He's going to be like God to Pharaoh in the context that here's this shepherd man coming back into Egypt, and he's going to perform wonders and signs that are going to eventually free the Israelites. And he's going to show these, and again, God is going to reveal himself through that. But let's just start with the premise here. When we are just living out our everyday life, when we're just doing the normal things that we do, sometimes, church, we are the only Jesus that some people will ever see. That person that you interact with that was just a happenstance and you had an interaction with them, maybe you gave them hope because of the way that you treated them. Maybe you gave them encouragement. Maybe you made them start to ask the question, who is God? And sometimes we need to see ourselves in that very light when we leave. And it can also be true that we can be ungodlike to people. Amen? We can be not nice and not encouraging and not patient and not compassionate. But God says to Moses, you are going to be godlike to Pharaoh. And then here's what's going to happen. I'm going to say, let my people go. He's going to say, no. I'm going to perform signs and wonders. And at the end of the day, they're leaving Egypt. And then the plagues begin to unfold. And here's what's interesting as the plagues unfold. And there's 10 of them. We're going to put them up on the screen. There's 10 that we're pretty familiar with these as plagues. We have the first one, which is the water to blood. And we see these plagues unfold in an incredible way. And they're really revealing who God is. But what I think we miss sometimes is how God chose to do these specific ones, I believe, is very related to what the gods, the small g gods of Egypt, were. Now, the Egyptians had a multitude of names for a lot of different, they had many, many, many kinds of gods. So what I'm going to do is pick just a few of these plagues, and I'm going to just tell you some of the names of some of these gods, not in totality. And you, if you look it up and if you go and you read and you get more in depth, you can see that they had more gods. But I'm just going to give you some of the names. And the first plague that we see is water to blood. And if you remember, as we opened up in Exodus chapter 1, one of the evil things that was perpetrated on the Israelite people was that the sons that were being born during that time were thrown into the Nile and were killed. And they were drowned and probably eaten up. And they were concerned about them outnumbering the Egyptians, and they were trying to figure out how could we stop this. And of course it wasn't helping. And God was protecting, and particularly protecting one person, which is Moses, and now he's back. But the Egyptians, as the water was turning to blood, as Moses instructs Aaron to lift up his staff and the Nile begins to just turn from water to blood, we see that what is going on here is a duel, church. And it's not between Moses and Pharaoh. It's not between the Israelites and the Egyptians. This duel is between God himself and Pharaoh. Now, I just want to just say to you this morning this. If you are ever in a duel with God, you will not win. You're going to lose. God's going to win. He's going to be victorious. Have you ever battled God? Have you ever wanted your way to be the way and to try to impress your will on God, and you were just thinking, Lord, just let me do my own thing, but let me do it my way and just not let me have any consequences? And so here comes the water turning into blood, and we see in this particular plague that is happening on the Egyptians that Pharaoh's magicians and his sorcerers, And advisors were also able to perform something similar. And some people think it was like, hey, it was sorcery or magic or some kind. But whatever happened, it was enough to convince Pharaoh, hey, you did it, but my guys did it too, and so I'm not letting your people go. Now, here's what's interesting about that. They were able to also produce water into blood. But wouldn't you think if they were true sorcerers and true magicians, they would have turned the blood back into water? And not vice versa. You see, because they had a god. Egypt had a god, the small g god, and it was called the god Hapi, or Hapi, H-A-P-I. And this was the water bearer god. And God is imposing his will on creation in this particular moment. And the plague, over time, all the plagues, all 10 of them, there's guesstimations that maybe they last between 5-6 months. Some say even maybe a total year in time that the plagues went by. They're not really sure, but there was enough framework where it lasted long enough where it was an awful thing that was happening specifically to the people of Egypt. Now, did they have any other water source during that time? It's possible, but what they weren't able to do was take what God was doing and turn it back. And so God was showing himself, hey, I have power over the water, over any god that you might put up, I have the power. And of course, then it goes from the plague of the water, it goes from there to the frogs, and from there to the gnats and the flies, and then it goes to the plague of the livestock. Now in Egypt, the cow was sacred. I mean, sacred. And the god that represented this cow, or the manifestation of this cow, was called Hathor. And it really was held in high esteem and high regard. And so when God begins to eliminate the livestock in Egypt, including the cows, something begins to really change. And you have to understand, as each plague happens in Egypt, the plagues begin to ramp up in intensity. And God is, not that the water to blood was a weak plague, by the way, not at all. It begins to ramp up and the intensity begins to go. And so here's a god of Egypt, again, that's not able to protect the livestock, which are considered sacred. And there's a god that represents it, and yet in the regards of this god trying to protect it, it couldn't do it, and the livestock in Egypt was being killed. And at the same time these plagues were unfolding, what was happening in Egypt wasn't happening to the people of Israel. And God was protecting them. What an incredible scene this must be, as it was only unfolding on the people of Egypt and not on the people of God. And sometimes I think, as we're just living life and as we're doing our thing, sometimes we think, hey, God, you need to protect me and protect the people around me. And I just want to remind you, we are protected. We are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are covered. And we do have hope, and we do have grace that's been given us. And we do have forgiveness of sins. And God is revealing that to us in an incredible way. But these plagues are unfolding, and as these plagues are unfolding, again, the intensity is ramping up, and one of the next plagues that comes on the people of Egypt is the boils. And this is the first time it's not water to blood or frogs or gnats or flies or something that's around the people, but this is actually perpetrated on the people themselves. And what's interesting is the way that God instructs Moses, he says, grab some of the soot and the kiln. What's the kiln used for? It's the very kiln, the very furnace that's used to make the bricks that Pharaoh had told the Israelites that they had to make, and had to make it to go, and they had to go get their own straw. It's interesting how God is bringing back so much of the things that Pharaoh has perpetrated on the people of Israel, his people. And he brings it back and he says, hey, I want you to take the soot from the kiln. I want you to throw it in the air. And as soon as he tosses it into the air, boils began to just cover all the people of Egypt. Now, I know sometimes we think, man, why does God do this? Does this seem like a bit too much? And you have to be reminded at this point in time, this is not the first plague. This is a plague after many plagues, and God has come to Pharaoh and has said, let my people go. And he has refused. And sometime in our life, church, we will not let go of something that God has been persisting and telling us, you need to let go. And we hold on to it. We don't let go of it. And God is persisting, and he's trying to get our attention, and he's trying to show us things. And we keep wondering, why did all this stuff happen to me? Maybe there's a reason. But what was perpetrated against the people of Israel themselves was horrific and awful, and we should never forget that. And so the boils come on the people. And at this point in time, after the second plague, the magicians, the sorcerers that Pharaoh had, they were not able to do anything remotely like this again. And they couldn't even stand in front of Pharaoh himself at this point in time because they were covered with boils themselves. And the intensity was ramping up, and it was getting worse until God was showing Pharaoh, if you don't let my people go, it's going to not get better. It's only going to intensify. So true with life when we continue to do our way instead of God's way. Things don't typically get better. God knows that, and he's trying to tell us that. And so the next one that comes on the scene is the locust. You heard people try to make the sound of locusts earlier. I don't know if we have any locust callers in the room today, but my guess is it's not a very popular noise that you would want to be known for. It would be kind of irritating, but the devastation that the locust brought was absolutely incredible. And this God that represented the locust was the boils was the god called Imhotep, which was the god of medicine, and they couldn't stop the boils from coming. And then this one is called Set, S-E-T. And Set, at this point in time, with the locust come, is the god of the crops, the god of the harvest. And again, to produce the bountiful harvest, the bountiful crops. And just remember, the hail has already come and destroyed most of the crops, and now he said, hey, whatever has been left, the locusts are going to come, and they're going to decimate the rest of it. It's going to just be ruined completely. And so as these gods or people who believe their God are battling with the one true God, God is showing himself supreme over all of creation. And then the ninth plague that we know about is the plague of darkness. And it's interesting that we see in this ninth plague, it's not long in duration, but the intensity of it is a foreshadowing of what is to come. And what death, darkness represent is death. And this God is dueling with the God of creation, the Yahweh, the I Am. This God is Ra. Again, small g. But besides Pharaoh himself, it is the most worshipped god in Egypt at this time. The sun god. And again, every plague that has been perpetrated on the people of Egypt, not at one point in time have they been able to reverse it and turn it back. So the sun god Ra was not able to take the darkness, the intensity, and the absolute incredible darkness that was put on the people of Egypt and turn it back into sun. And it was immense, and it was intense. And I'm just wondering today if sometimes we try to have the best of both worlds in our relationship with the Lord, where we try to walk in the light, but also we try to have another foot over in the darkness as well. And we think about ways that it's justifiable, or ways we rationalize trying to say, hey, you know what, Lord, I know this might not be the best thing to do, but come on, everybody is doing it. Or at least it's not as bad as what other people do. As if our relationship with the Lord and the way that God wants us to live is based on the way that other people live. He holds himself to be the standard for us. And what he shows through the plagues, church, and what he reveals through the plagues about himself is that, again, he is the God of creation. And as the God of creation, he has incredible power. And his will is going to be done, and the people of Israel are going to be free from Egypt. By the way, if you want to read forward for next week, read chapters 11 and chapters 12 through verse 30, and that'll get you caught up as to where we're headed for next week. Think about this way for just a moment. The story of Exodus, yes, is a story of God freeing his people from Egypt. And yes, the story of Exodus is an incredible foreshadowing of what is to come through God himself sending his one and only son, Jesus, to be our Savior. But the story is also, church, this. It's about God making himself known. And his desire to make himself known to you. And you see the incredible details that God goes through as he's telling the story of Exodus. And all of the effort that he's putting into making himself known to us. And maybe today, more than anything else, you need to have God reveal himself to you in an incredible way. Think about this. God goes to incredible lengths to make himself known. And there are incredible, boundless depths of truth that we find in our Heavenly Father, church. And sometimes there's still mystery. And I think in this story, there's still a little bit of mystery in regards to who God is. But what also it should tell us is that we get to be bold in the proclamation of what we do know about our Heavenly Father. We get to be bold in the very fact that we know that our Heavenly Father sent his one and only Son to live for us, to die for us, to be put in a tomb, and 3 days later to raise from the dead, and that Jesus lives today. We do know that, and we can hold on to those truths, and we can continue to see how God wants to reveal himself to us. And I believe more than anything else today, God desires to reveal himself to you. And maybe it is as a faithful God, and maybe it is as the God of hope, and maybe it is as the God who forgives, and maybe it is a patient God because you're hoping that God has been patient with you because you're fearful that God has run out of patience. But God desires for you to know him and to know him through his Son, who is the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for showing us through the Exodus story again, how you reveal yourself to us, and that there is nothing in all of creation that can thwart your purpose and can challenge you and can keep you from accomplishing your will. And Father, we're grateful for that today. We're grateful for that for the Israelites in being freed from Egypt, and we're grateful for you saving us from our sins and giving us hope today. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.